Well, if you'll open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, we're studying Isaiah, but we're going to take a break this morning and we'll finish tonight in the book of Isaiah. Let me also remind you that there will be a special meeting tonight on Roger's behalf at the Dairy Queen, so if you'd like to go, and I know Roger would want it that way. I will be receiving a letter from Dairy Queen thanking me for their patronage. We've been having evening meetings for 3 weeks, and we've always finished up in the Dairy Queen, and they're doing really well. They're going to hire another person, only to fire them next week after I go home. Galatians chapter 4, we want to take a break, and let me tell you why we want to take a break. That's not why. We want to take a break because one of the great summaries of the book of Isaiah, I believe, and what we've been learning can be found in Galatians chapter 4. But also, just recently, just yesterday, I was meeting with a family, and it came up that there were some teachings in this town, and there were some doctrines in this town that are not really biblical. And I want to address that this morning. I want to address this question. Why did the Lord Jesus come here? Why did the Lord Jesus die? Now, if you came to me and said, John, I have a problem, can you help me? I might say, well, you might have a big problem. If you went to a policeman and said to a policeman, I have a problem, I might look at you and think you have a bigger problem. If you went to the premier and said, you know, I have a really big problem and I need your involvement, then we would know that it would even be a greater problem. But to have God become involved must really mean that there was a tremendously great problem amongst men. True? In other words, God wouldn't leave his throne and come down here and become a man just so that we might be able to believe that he loves us, and yet if people don't, then fine, it'll all work out in the end. That's a terrible teaching. Yes, Christ is okay, but others are okay too. And I know it doesn't sound very broad-minded to say that Christ is the only way, but if the Lord Jesus is God and he said it, then who are we to say anything less? When the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, then you better believe it. There's no other way. There's no other name given amongst men. There's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved, it says in the book of Acts. Why did Christ come here? Galatians chapter 4, if you would, in verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under the tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after you have known God, or rather, are known of God, how you turn again to the weak and the beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. There are two types of carnality in the Bible that we find in the New Testament. The Corinthian type of carnality, which finds the fleshly, sinful, immoral type, and we would look down the nose on that. We would look at somebody who is living in immorality, and we would look down the nose and be able to identify very quickly that that wasn't pleasing to the Lord. On the other hand, we would look at somebody who would teach the Bible, carry a Bible, and sometimes not even really discern or realize this, that there's another kind of carnality. It's called the Galatian carnality. It's the I do, and I'm spiritual, and I am, and I don't do this, and I do this. You know that kind of one. I don't smoke, and I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do. that kind of thing. It's the idea that thinks that somehow because I do something or don't do something, I merit the pleasure of God. That's wrong. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't smoke and I don't chew. And I don't go with a girl that does either. But I don't do so to please the merit or to merit the pleasure of God and the favor of God. I do so because of what God has done in my life. It's because of what He's done unto me and how He's changed me. It's the only reason I don't do those things. And so I want to ask this question. Why did the Lord Jesus come? I would suggest for you there are four distinct reasons found in the verses that we read. Let me give them to you. God sent forth His Son in order to, number one, redeem. That's number one. Number two, receive adoption. That's number two. Number one, redeem. Number two, receive the adoption. Number three, verse six, the spirit of adoption. And number four, heirs of Christ. Now, I hope you understand that if Adam stayed obedient in the garden, Adam would no way have merited at all the position of entering into heaven and being equal with Christ, joint heir with Christ, and being a child of God. Hope you understand that. Hope you understand that through Adam's disobedience, we actually are blessed. Hope you realize that. It is through Christ that we are not just restored to Adam, but we pass that and we go into the heavenlies and we find ourselves the children of God. Hope you understand that. I hope that shocks you because it should. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called restored children of Adam. No, that we should be called the sons of God, and we are. It doesn't appear that way yet, but one day He shall change us and we shall be changed and then they shall look upon us and know. All of creation, Romans 8 says, groans for that time. It longs for it. We don't. We should. Romans 8 says we groan. God's Spirit groans. We groan. Creation groans. Waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. What a day that will be. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 it says, to be marveled at in His saints. Do you know there's coming a time at the manifestation of the sons of God when the Lord Jesus returns to this earth and with His saints, His holy ones, with us in redeemed and glorified bodies to destroy the Antichrist. It says that the world will marvel at the Lord as revealed in us. It's not so much they look at the Lord Jesus in glory. They say, hold it, hold it, hold it. Is that Jonathan Brower? Lord, it can't be. Look how glorious he is. And their eyes are going to be wide open and their mouth is going to hang down. I used to have a friend of mine, a very dear friend of mine. His name was Jim Hunter, Scottish man, lived in Miami, Florida, lived in Ohio, was an assembly starter. He, at the age of 89, I think it was, he went to be with the Lord. But he's a wee little Scottish man, and he used to come up to me every now and then, and he called himself James the Lesser. Because he was that tall, and his son, who was James Jr., was this tall. And so he'd come up and he'd say, "Aye, John." He said, "You know, one day," he said, "I'm going to be worth looking at." And I'd look at him and say, "You know, one day I'd be worth listening to when I sing." And we had a little dialogue, you know. The Lord Jesus came, it says, at the fullness of time, right on God's timetable, in time, which is surrounded by eternity, which God is, at the right time, at the right moment, in God's timetable, here comes His Son. Man had a big problem. And we say things like, well, I'll get into heaven on my own. What you're saying is I don't have a big problem, and you know what? You'll never get there. You see, God saw us in rebellion and realized we're never climbing out of this box to get to Him. So what He said is this, I'll become a man and go down to them. He saw our helplessness and our hopelessness, and He realized what we needed, and He provided it through the person of His Son. Don't get mad and say, well, how can Christ be the only way? Thank God that He provided a remedy, and there is a remedy. Thank God for that. I have people get mad all the time and say, how can you say that? That's not a loving God. Yes, it is. It's a loving God because he not only provided a remedy, but he provided the remedy that was sufficient and that was needful so that we can be there for all eternity. That was the good news at the age of 23 that I heard for the first time, and I couldn't believe it, how this unmerited gift of forgiveness based on the work of Christ. I knew I was a sinner, and I knew I needed to be saved, and I knew God was holy, and I knew I had a problem, and what a joyful thing it was to hear that Christ loved me unto death, even the death of the cross. But for the sake of time, I just want to focus our eyes on those four reasons why Christ came. Number one, Christ came to redeem. The word means to buy, to purchase. That's why the Bible says once you're a Christian, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. The precious blood of Christ. The word precious means not able to ascribe a value. The Bible says there are certain things that are precious, meaning you can't put a price tag on them. The word of God is precious. The blood of Christ is precious. To whom who believe, he is precious, Christ himself. And then listen to this. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. I believe that's why Ecclesiastes says better is the day of one's death than the day of his birth, because it's so precious to God. You can't put a value on it. Why do we fear death? I don't know. It's a precious time. God's saying, come on home. Come on home. People say to me, you're going home tomorrow. I said, yeah, one way or another. Yeah. I'm either going home to Virginia or I'm going home where I'm going. And I praise the Lord for that. Christ redeemed. Christ purchased. You see, here's the point that he's been saying in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. That the Bible warns us that cursed is everyone that is under the law. For he must keep all the claims of the law all the time. Now watch. You say, why did Christ have to come and shed his blood and pay that price to redeem me, to purchase us back? Because sin had a claim on us. It has a two-handed death nail, stranglehold on our throats, as it were. If you're here today and you're not forgiven, you are being choked to death by this. Number one, the law says this, you got to keep me every moment of the day from the time you were born till the time you die. You have to only do the things that agree with God's nature, because the law, according to Romans 3, is a righteous revelation of the very character and nature of who God is. You have got to, from the time you were born till the time you have died, done only those things that have pleased the Father. In word, in thought, in deed, and in motive. Yes, even the motives will be judged. So I can go to church for the wrong motive. I can obey the word, wrong motive. I can give my body to be burned, wrong motive, and it doesn't profit me anything. Because God sees the motive. God sees everyone. He knows the heart. Man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. Right now, God knows your heart. You have some terrible commercials here. The other day I saw one. There's those smoking commercials. Oh. You know, with the blood clot in the arteries. Oh, I'm glad, man, that I can only look on the outside. But God looks on the heart. He sees the condition of the heart. He sees the condition, what goes on in the mind. He knows every thought and every act and every deed that you've always done from the time you were born till the time you die. And there's only been one person who's ever done that acceptably. The Lord Jesus, as he's approaching the cross, said, Father, I have done always the things that please you. That's why he's the perfect sacrifice, brethren. That's why he's the perfect sacrifice for anyone, because he always did what was pleasing to the Father. His life was given. It wasn't taken. His life wasn't demanded. His life was a substitute. The law says from this time to this time. Let me ask you a question. From the time you were born till the time you died. Or let's say this. From the time you were born till the time right now. Have you never, ever done anything in word, in motive, in deed, in any kind of way or thought that has offended God? Thought so. I stand quieted too. That's why the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Now, the second hand that's around it is this. You say, well, yeah, but from this point on, I won't do it. The law also demands this, the soul that sinneth, it dies. You got to pay it. So on one, I mean, you've got these things all around your neck and they're just choking you to death. And it says this, you better be afraid to die. Hebrews 2 says that's the tool of the devil. The Lord Jesus became a man, according to Hebrews chapter 2, to destroy him that had the power of death, that is the fear of death, and keeping all these people who all their lives are afraid of death. The Lord Jesus became a man, went into death, destroyed death, defeated and spoiled the angels and Satan himself openly, and dealt with sin. So that no longer does man have to be afraid to die. He just pried those fingers off. You know what redemption does? Redemption purchases you and says, he's mine. He's mine. There's nothing wrong with being redeemed. I'm the Lord's now. He bought me. But listen, I have no problem with that. I want to be his. I want to be his. Because you see, if I died right now, I know where I would be. It would be absent from the body, present with the Lord, based on the scriptures and not who I am. I arrived in Miami, Florida, which I will probably do a week from today. I will be speaking in Miami, Florida. I arrived there a couple of years ago, and I'm staying with an elderly couple who I used to have a Bible study for years in their home. And they're like parents to me down there. And their daughter, who's 40-something, called and said, my boyfriend and I were sitting around with my future mother-in-law, and they weren't Christians. Said, and they want to know about the Bible. Will you come over? And I said, you know, I just drove 13 hours in my car from 6 o'clock in the morning to 7 o'clock at night to get here. I really don't feel like doing this. Oh, you've got to come over. You've got to come over and talk to her about the Lord. And so I got her mother tagging me going, go, we got to go, we got to go. And so off we went. And we come in the house and they'd been eating dinner and I could tell that they had been drinking wine too. And I thought, oh, this is going to be an interesting experience, Lord. You're going to have to overrule a lot of obstacles here this morning or this evening. And she says, well, tell them about your background. I said, what do you mean? Tell them how your father sent you to catechism and how the catechism taught you that there wasn't truth there. And tell, oh, the mother says that was because you were taught by probably priests and not the nuns. If you were taught by the priests and not the nuns, then you'd believe, you wouldn't be where you are today. I said, you know, ma'am, I really didn't want to come here tonight, and I don't want to stand here and argue with you, and I think it would be a waste of time. So let me just tell you one thing. I said, I learned something from the Bible I never learned from my catechism, and it's this, that I can be forgiven, and I can know that when I die, I'll be with the Lord. I said, the Bible teaches that, and I can show you where that is. She looked at me. I said, you know what? Let me tell you this. Based on the authority of the Word of God, I know if I was to die right now, I would be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And she jumped over the table and went to grab me. And she said, you're a pile of blank just like I am. And I said, yes, ma'am. And the Spirit of God just gave me such peace. And I said, you know, I said, you're exactly right. I said, but I'm not going to be there because of who I am. I'm going to stand there and I'm going to point to the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to say, that man right there purchased me. I'm his. And his precious blood paid my debt. And you know what? I don't deserve to be here, but I'm here and I thank you for it. I thank you for your grace. You see, the Lord Jesus had to come to redeem. Nobody else could redeem. He had to pay the price. You couldn't pay it. No one else could pay it. So where do we get off saying, well, yes, Christ died, but you need, Christ died and that's good for you. But over here, they believe they're going to get there and they are the, listen, the Lord Jesus stood there. Now you can argue with him. Don't argue with me. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father, but by me. Now I say that with excitement, not with any hatred or any rebuke. I say that with excitement because I'm thankful for that. That was prophesied in the Old Testament in what we know as the Ark and the Mercy Seat, because inside were what? Three items. Each one speaks of one is the way, the truth, and the other is the life. Go back and study it. And what we're finding is this, even in the Old Testament, God was saying, there's only one way, one truth, one life, and it's this mercy seat. It's the one where the blood has been applied. And that's the only way. And there is only one way. But I thank the Lord for this. There is a way.
Amen.
So the first point is this. He came to redeem. I go to feel for my watch. I haven't had a watch on. I got on the plane and left my watch in the car because I knew how spiritual it was up here in British Columbia. And I know you didn't. I knew you'd have a big clock in the back and on the side and on the pulpit. And sometimes I go to speak some places. There's a place in Carolina. They got a big clock right here. It says, we finish at 1 o'clock. And I'm thankful that I'm not one of the we's that they're talking about there. I'm a visitor, so anyway. Second point we said was this is, look, he redeemed us, but what if he redeemed us and all we were was redeemed slaves? So it says this, he redeemed us. So the second point is this, verse 5, to receive the adoption of sons, not slaves. You're no longer a slave. That was the whole point of the beginning. The error doesn't differ any from a slave. until he becomes the right age and he receives his adoption. Now listen, this adoption is not like we think adoption. This is not, well, somebody else didn't want you, so I guess I'll take you. That's what we feel adoption is. And we should not. Adoption is a blessing. It's somebody saying, I love you so much, I'm going to take care of you. It's like a wedding vow almost. Listen, this adoption is different than our adoption because this adoption happened to everyone regardless. If we were living in Rome during this time, and I have a boy and I have a girl, my son's 26, my daughter's 22, my daughter's married. But I look at my son, and this is where we're really weak in the United States. At the age appointed of the father would look and he would say, well, let's start at the beginning. When my son was born, I would take that baby and hand him over to a slave in the house. And I would say, here's my son, here's my child. You raise him. It was that responsibility of that household slave to make sure that that child got changed, bathed, fed. And when he were old enough, educated, got to school, got back from school, did his chores, did everything. So that when the father at an appointed time would look out and say, you know, little Jesse over there, that's my son's name. I would look out and say, you know, Jesse's quite the man now. He's getting around on his own. He doesn't really need that schoolmaster anymore. He doesn't need that slave to follow him around. So I'll make him my son. And what happens is I would have a big thing. The Jews would call it a bar mitzvah or a bat mitzvah, depending on the woman or the girl or a guy. What happens is this. You would actually have this feast and say, now you no longer need this person over you. Now you are a man. I place you as a son in my family with full rights. He could buy land. He could serve his country. He could vote. He could choose and get married. And now he's an adult. It means to place as an adult with all the benefits of being adults. And the freedom of doing what they do as adults in the home. That's what this kind of adoption is speaking of. That's why verse 1 it says that the heir, as long as he's a child, doesn't differ anything from a slave because the slave is taking care of him just like they were a slave. But when the fullness of time was come, boom, God sent his son in order that now we might be placed in God's family with all the privileges and rights of God's son. Adrian? If that doesn't get an amen from you, listen. To be a Christian doesn't mean you're a slave. That's Galatianism. Oh, I gotta go to a meeting. Oh, I can't do this anymore. Oh, I gotta read my Bible. Oh, I gotta pray. No, I want to read my Bible. I want to pray. I enjoy it. Listen, I'm a member of that family now. Now listen, I know this, and I speak from truth, because when I was 10, my dad hung himself. And my mom remarried, and we were a mixed family. There were 7 kids and 2 adults. We were 9 of us in that family, all blended together. And I know what it's like. Now listen, here's what God is saying. It's one thing to just redeem a person and purchase them, because all their life they just feel like they're a slave. So what God does is this. Christ had to come so he could redeem us, yes, and purchase us for himself. But listen, then he gives us adoption and places us in his family. We're not slaves. We're sons. We're sons of God. I say that without a blink, without clearing my throat. I go out in that world. It doth not yet appear. But listen, I hold my head up high. I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God. I've received the adoption of sons. I'm a child of God. People don't understand that, and when you're with me 5 minutes, you don't think it's true, but it is. Because I cling to that one verse that says, it doth not yet appear. But it will, brethren. One day we will all manifest sonship unhindered. Wonderful, isn't it? Is it bad to be a Christian? Nope, I'm redeemed, bought from sin, no strangleholds anymore. And number 2, I've received the placement of God into his family with all the privileges and all the rights. Is that wonderful? I have the right to be at God's table and take any provision I need because I'm a son. I'm a son. I say that because I'm not the son. Don't ever put the definite article the in there. For unto which one of the angels has he ever said, thou, singular pronoun, art my son? And the answer is none. He hasn't said it to us either. We are sons of God, but there's only one son of God. True? Okay. Just want to keep that straight too. Now watch this. I told you I was in a blended family. When I was 13, I remember looking at my stepfather and saying, you know, I'm in this family, but I'll have nothing to do with it. I don't like it at all. And I ran out of the house. I ran away. for about 15 minutes, and it was dinner time, and my parents found me, and I reluctantly went back for dinner. You know, it's very possible that you could be adopted into a family and never, ever want to be there. True? So the third point is this. He sends the spirit of adoption. Isn't that wonderful? Wherefore we cry, Abba, Father. Now, Abba, Father is a term of endearment. It literally means things like daddy, opa, terms of affection. This is so wonderful because, listen, this is why Galatianism is so wrong, because when I become a Christian, I'm redeemed, placed into the family of God, equal with sonship and privileges. And listen, not only that, he places his spirit in me, wherefore that spirit cries in me and through me, daddy. Now watch. Why does he call it the Spirit in verse 6? Now watch this very accurately because it's called different. He is called different things differently. Why does he call it here the Spirit of his Son? It's called the adoption of sons, but here it's called the Spirit of his Son. Now this is important. If you go away this morning as a Christian, you don't get anything out of this message, get this one point. Why can God look down in the first row and say, you young people who know me, you have the same responsibility as the old people over there? Why does God never take excuses for not being less than what the Word demands? And the answer is because He, when you become a Christian, places in your life the Spirit of His Son. Why does He say His Son and not the Spirit of Truth? Because the emphasis is on it's the same Spirit of His Son, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus always said, Father, I have to withdraw myself and have intimacy with you. Father, I depend on you. I do only the things the Father shows me. I do always the Father's will. Now watch. He's saying when you become a Christian, the Spirit's character is the character of His Son, which always cries in us, I want to know you deeper. I want to know you more intimately. You're my daddy. Oh, daddy. And if that's not happening in your life, there's two reasons why, and you need to listen to me. One is because you're not a child of God. You got to stop playing games. It is normal in your heart when you become a Christian. Man, when I became a Christian at the age of 23, I was working at the phone company, and I accepted the Lord. I went back, and my boss had given me a good news for modern man. I wouldn't recommend that for anyone because I just don't like it. But I'll tell you this, that's what I had, and I ate it up. And then I said, okay, I want something more. And I got another Bible. And I tell you what, you couldn't tear it out of my hands. Where's that gone in our lives? I say ours because it happens to me too. I would rather do things and study the Bible. Sometimes I can't figure out why. It's that Spirit. It's that Spirit that says, I'm now the Father's. I want to know who my Father is. I tell you this, who would ever do all this for me? I got to know Him better. It's the Spirit inside of me, notice this, that cries out, Abba, Father, I want to know you more. It's not me. The Spirit's ministry is to drive us as believers into a deeper relation, not further away. So either I'm not saved truly and have the Spirit that's crying out, Abba, Father, or I'm living in sin and sin grieves that Spirit. Sin says, you don't need to know your Father. Look back in the garden. Hide yourself under the tree. Hide, get away. Sin always divides. So if you're here this morning, you're saying, oh, that's not in my life. Let me ask you this. Was it ever? You say, yes, it was. I can remember a couple of years ago. Well, listen, then you need to get on your knees before the Lord and ask the Spirit of God to show you what sin it is that grieved Him. And you need to go back to that point that the train got off the tracks and get back on the tracks, confess that sin, forsake that sin as far as able within you, make it right, and then get back on. Because there's nothing like when the Bible becomes real and you're saying, oh, Lord, I just want to know more. I mean, there are times when I study my Bible, I've got to shut it, walk away from my desk. My wife says, what are you going to do? I said, anything for a couple hours but read my Bible. It's too much. I can't take anymore. You ever get that? I told you, I'm just a bucket. God is infinite. He starts pouring it in there. I slop it all over. I can't remember where I've been. I've got to stop. You say, oh, this is too much. This is too great. I got to stop. Woo! You ever get like that? You got to stop. This is too much. I'll get up. I'll start to sing. My wife will say, oh, no. She won't say, oh, no. She likes it because they'll say, come on, honey, let's go out and do something special. Want to go to lunch? Let's just go out and praise the Lord. Okay, let's go. Paul's going to look at the Galatians and say, where is the joy you once had? Where's the joy you once spoke of? See, that's the Galatianism. When it becomes, I've got to and I must and this and that, it's no longer a joy. The Lord Jesus came, yes, to redeem us and to buy us, and yes, to give us the privilege of Son, but to give us also the Spirit of sons that says, I want to be in His family. I love it here. I want to know. You know what this said? That phrase, Abba, Father, I want to say something to you. It might shock you, and you might even think it's a blasphemy, but I want you to listen to me. That phrase means that the Spirit of God is in your heart, driving you to say, God is my Father, I want to know Him better. And that term of Abba, Daddy, listen to this. You have a right this morning as a Christian to do one thing that the angels can't do. They fall down before God and they cover their face. Listen, God invites you to come boldly. Listen, climb up on His knee. Look Him in the eyes and say, Father, Daddy. Why don't we do that? Why don't we take advantage of that? You know, in our minds as kids, our dads can do everything. Let me share a story with you that might illustrate this. When I first was saved, was in the assembly, was growing in the Lord and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, I was having a wonderful time. A friend of mine, who's my best friend, his father led me to the Lord. He went to be with the Lord a year and a half ago. But this friend of mine and I, I'm just about 4 years older than him, and our children are both the same age. He has a child named after me. We're joined at the hem, at the hip. We're very joined at the hem. That's good. We do that too. We sing together. Anyway, he had some nieces, right? And he had two brothers. And the two brothers were driving in the car with the three nieces, two nieces and the girlfriend of one of his younger brothers. Do I got that straight? His two brothers, one in the front seat driving, one in the back seat. The one in the front seat with his girlfriend, the one in the back seat with the two nieces. Got it? They left our chapel. They were coming home. They were leaving. They've been to Sunday school, and they're going home. In Miami, we have canals everywhere. I hope you realize that. That's how they got the dry land. They built a canal. They hooked it to the ocean. They dried it out. They put a gate. They leave a canal there. You must learn to swim. My children were born in Miami. They learned to swim at the age of 2.5. They must learn to swim. They're driving home. In the car, praising the Lord, car pulls out and T-bones them. Bang! Knocks them into the canal, upside down. Driver comes out. The only reason his girlfriend came out next to him was she felt him kick him when he was fluttering his feet. He came out through the window. She grabbed his foot, followed him out. Brian came out from the back. Two girls never came out. Brian and Gary are diving down. And the girlfriend went over and called the father and called the police. The police came. 10 minutes, they still couldn't get the girl, they couldn't get him out for some reason. The two boys are sitting there crying there, they're 18 and one's 16. The father pulls up, he looks at his father, and Bob told me before he died, he said it was the most helpless time of his life because the boy looked at him and said, good, Dad's here, he can get him out, they'll be okay. Dads can do anything, can't they? I've looked at my son and I've said, son, there's some things I can do and I can do. Anything I can do for you when you're growing up, I'll do. But there's some things I can't. You'll have to do them on your own. One is if you go to jail, I can't get you out. We think our dads can do anything, don't we? And we have no trouble running to our earthly fathers to get them to do something. God says, climb up on my knee. What a precious thing to climb up on the knee of God. Look Him in the eyes and say, Father, I have a need. Father. And we have this confidence, 1 John says, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. What a privilege. Why did Christ come? Christ came because He wants to redeem you out of the slime and the slavery and the bondage of sin. He wants to place you with the privileges of being a child of God. He wants to put in your heart the spirit of adoption, wherefore you'll cry out, I want to know you more. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. But it gets better. You want to stop, don't you? The roast is going to burn. I can't stop. I'm sorry. One more thing. It gets better. Think about it. He redeemed me out of slavery. Praise the Lord. He placed me in His family with privileges. That's another step up. Praise the Lord. He put in my heart His spirit of His Son, wherefore I cry out, I want to know you more. Praise the Lord. It gets better. Now He says this, not only are you an heir, you're a joint heir with Christ. Not only are you a son, but listen, everything the Lord Jesus has is yours, equally. Did you hear me? Everything the Lord Jesus has is yours. Adrian. Amen. You'll have to forgive him. He's been out east for a week. That takes the amen out of you. Now I'm going to offend somebody who lives out there. I'm sorry. I live out east. So we're in the same boat. Brethren, it doesn't get better than that. Everything that the Lord Jesus has and is and has ever been and will be is yours. You are co-equal as an heir. You're joint heirs. His death was yours. His resurrection is yours. His life now is yours. What's His in the future is yours. Oh, I don't want to be a Christian. You know, if I become a Christian,
what will other people think?
I said, if you don't and you've heard this message, what will other people think? Man, could God do more? What can He do? He's done it all. He's provided it all. You say, but wait a second. You still haven't told me how. Good deal. Good thing you asked me that before I closed my Bible. Look at chapter 3. Verse 22. But the Scripture, that is this book, the Word of God, hath concluded that all are under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were all kept under the law, shut up unto the faith that should come afterwards be revealed. Look at this, verse 24 at the end, that we be justified by faith, verse 25, but after the faith is come, verse 26, and here it is, for we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. You know, if you had to get a special education, you'd never be a Christian, because we all have different aptitudes. If it was on social well-being, we wouldn't be able to do it, because we all come from different socially economic backgrounds. If it had to do with physical ability, some of us would never get saved. God says, I'll make it easy. Just accept it. Just believe it. Just take it. We were studying last night about the axe head that fell off. And the man of God says to him, stretch out your hand and take it to yourself. Take it to yourself. Want to know a definition of faith? Take it to yourself. At the age of 23, I heard that message and I said, whew, I'm not missing out on this one. You know, think about it. You want to be an heir with somebody? You say, oh, I don't own a nickel in the world. Listen to this. How about Oprah Winfrey? I wouldn't mind that. I'm speaking as earthly now. Don't get me to the back and say, whoa, that was so... Listen, that woman makes $80 million a year. American, which is what, about 210 million Canadian. Believe me, I know. Well, how about Michael Jordan? Makes $120 million a year between his works and his income and his... I mean, that's what he makes a year, every year. How do you spend it? Walk down the street just throwing it all around? I got to do this. Got to get rid of it. Or do you want to be an heir of the man, listen to this, who owns the cattle on every hill? He owns the gold in every mine. He owns the silver in every mine. And listen to this. He owns all the spiritual blessings. And that's why Ephesians says we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. By faith, you just got to take it. You say, that's too simple. It is, isn't it? Too simple. That's why God made it that way. You reject that simplest thing, and you're more worthy of judgment than anyone else. Because it's so simple. All you have to do is take it by faith. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would give us the strength to take it to ourselves this morning, that we might receive the Lord Jesus, if we haven't, and be placed into the family of God and receive the privileges of being redeemed from the law, brought into the family of God, and receiving the spirit of adoption and becoming a joint heir with Christ. What a wonderful privilege. Lord, we thank you for rebuking us believers this morning. We fall asleep so easy in the world, and we become so discouraged, and we become so enamored by the world's things. How truly blessed we are this morning in Christ. Help us to hold our head up with pride. We're children of God. We're joint heirs with Christ. We're not beggars. We're kings and priests unto our God. Help us to reign in righteousness through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we would thank you in his precious and worthy name. Amen.